Why are we here? Why is the EU at Sydney Uni? What is our reason for being? Why do we exist? What's our purpose? What's our mission? Maybe based on careful historical analysis, our mission is to wear really daggy t-shirts. In fact, I have evidence to show this. Here you can see, I've got a bit of show and tell, you need to try to see. This is a picture of EU engineers at an EU house party, 1944. Okay, who are the engineering faculty people? Nice. Are you wearing shorts? You are. Nice. That's good. Anyone got a vest? No vests. Such a shame. Look at those people. Mind you, our science people were always better dressed. Here's a picture of some EU... These are some EU science peeps at graduation, 1950. Here they are graduating, taking a photo together. They all look very serious. I don't know why. When I first rocked up to university, this was the EU t-shirt. I didn't rip this off someone's back, so I've got it, but I got one. When I rocked up to O Week as a first year student many moons ago, this was the EU t-shirt. Notice, okay, everything you've heard about the 1980s is true. It was just bad. It was just bad. Notice the deep plunging neckline. The screen printed sort of, that sort of didn't quite work when you got to Union. This was what greeted me when I walked on the campus of the first year, and what indeed I wore. This was the one I wore when I was in second year. This was the EU t-shirt at the time. EU likes to keep changing its logos to try to get with the times. I don't know if it's getting with the times, but anyway, we started with that one. A bit later on, when I was a student, it changed to this one. This was the EU logo of the day. We completely did not, no one, graphic designers probably existed, but EU students had never heard of them. And we certainly didn't have the money to pay for one. So someone worked this up using, you know, some sort of standard, I don't know what font that is, but pretty much it's whatever Microsoft Word produces. That's what that font was. Do you, anyone recognise that guy who was at Next Steps? No, that's not Mike Kwan. Mike Kwan may have been around as long as the Bible in the EU, but no, that's not actually Mike Kwan. Was anyone at Next Steps? Right, Jeff Lynn, who gave the talk from Adelaide. That's Jeff as a student. There he is wearing the EU t-shirt, and you can see there in the flag. So we had that one for a while. A bit after that, we came up with another one. This was another EU t-shirt. So you can see here, this was the long sleeve. It was for autumn wear. It's still got that same daggy thing on the front, right? But on the back, this was the innovation, on the back, a definition of evangelical, which was pretty hip for the time. I'll read it out to you, because it's not a bad definition, not that I'd wear it on a shirt, but evangelical, of the gospel. One who is committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, on the authority of the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. That was our EU t-shirt for a while. We had that one. Then, of course, we moved on from that. We moved on to this one. Sort of, I remember the vice president of the day sort of said, oh, look, that one's so daggy, we've got to get a bit sort of, let's go with an oval. I don't know what that meant, but certainly that's what... Tom Alves was his name, Vice President of Distinction, and that was what we came up with. We did that one for a while, then we moved on. And does anyone I think only staff probably remember this. Do you remember this? Does anyone who's not a staff worker remember this? Only Steph. Steph and Matt, those are in their sixth year of university. They remember this one. Then we moved on from this one to this one. Right, this was when the university said, you guys are no longer allowed to approach people directly at O Week, because we used to be able to just go up to anyone who we liked. We didn't have to stay on a stall or run an event. We just used to stand at the gates and talk to every single person who walked onto O Week. They got a bit tired of that, so they made a rule that no club is allowed to do these things, which we were the only club doing it. So we decided we'd let the T-shirt do the talking, hence Christian, ask me, hoping that we could sort of rally all the Christians that way via a T-shirt. We moved from there to the current one, which you remember. There's Amy, one of our great Howies, when she was the fac leader for EU design, I think. Always probably been the most trendy faculty of the EU. That's with the growing tree sort of logo. We have a focus version of that over on the left. Jesus Christ is Lord of every nation. So we've had lots of different EU T-shirts. My favourites, I've got a few. I'll show you some of them. We went through a stage, an unfortunate phase in the EU, where faculties would produce T-shirts and then they would give them to me to wear. This was a pharmacy T-shirt. Who are the pharmacy crew? Any pharmacy crew here? Pharmacy faculty? Anyway, this, do you get it? It's a play on Nurofen. It looks like Nurofen, but it says forgiven. And it's even got a diagnosis on indications. I think that's pharmacy talk. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. By his wounds you have been healed. Forgiven. That's not bad. Anyway, that was sort of clever. This, I think, is... I like this one more. That was okay. But this was our vet. The vet ag faculty. It says, "We love our lamb." That's pretty cool. With an appropriate verse on the back. They're pretty good. But actually, my favourite EU T-shirt, I don't own. But Kaz owns it. And Kaz is going to show it to you in the next session after lunch. So I'm not even going to tell you what it is, but it is my favourite EU T-shirt ever. Though I was never gutsy enough to wear it. Anyway, there we go. So clearly the EU doesn't actually exist to make a significant contribution to fashion, because we have absolutely, we're a disaster when it comes to fashion. Why, though, are we here? Well, that's all just a bit of fun. Hopefully you don't have to be around the EU too long before you know the answer to the question of why we are here. We have a mission statement. We have a clear statement of our purpose as the Evangelical Union at Sydney Uni. And it's captured in what is known as our objects. What is an object? Look, an object. Like another object. An object is a thing, right? No, that's not what we're talking about. That's one use of the word object, that's not it. Or all the lawyer students are all going, "I object! I object! I object!" Because I live in perpetual adolescence. "I object! I object!" Sorry, no, that was a bit rude, but that's the thing that lawyers and adolescents have in common. They just object to everything. "I object, I object, I object." No, if we're going to go with Ben's sort of geeky "I love grammar" thing, you could say, an object. An object is a noun or a noun phrase governed by an active transitive verb or by a preposition. And no, I don't know what that means. But no, I did. I worked it out. If you have the sentence, "Matt is the president," Matt is called the subject of the sentence and the object is president. Yeah, that's not what we're talking about either. When we say the EU has objects, we don't mean in any of those sentences. It's actually an antiquated usage now, but the EU's foundation document, our constitution, uses objects in the sense of objective. An object is, according to the dictionary, a result to which effort is invested. Right? Our objects are the particular results we want to see to which we invest effort. They're our goals. These are the results we want to see on our campus. So what are our objects? Okay. Hand up if you're in first year and you're at changeover. There's a few. Awesome. Opportunity for much glory for you right now. Give me any of the objects, without looking them up and finding them in your booklet. Just a rough stab at what you reckon object one, object two, or object three are about. You've got 10 seconds because I'm not going to wait too long. Preach the gospel. That's not. I mean, it's a good paraphrase of object number one. Object two, what do you reckon object two might be about if you're in first year? Encouraging growth and maturity. Pretty good. That's a pretty good handle on it. Okay. Object three.
Mission.
Maybe. We're going to talk about that a bit more. Okay. If you're in second year, out of second year. Awesome. You got no excuses. Object number one. Booyah! Awesome. That was pretty jolly impressive. Nice. That was a bit random that I just... Okay, nice. Good work. Second object. Anyone know the second object? Second year. Come on. Be bold. Have a stab. Third year. Otherwise, I'm going to ask exec. To strengthen Christians in their faith and... Nice. Object three. Anyone. I'll take anyone. Object three. Any student. Yeah.
To ensure that students of Christians of the university are made aware of the nation meeting challenge of Christian service.
Oh, yeah. Thank you. Nice. Thank you. Very good. Okay, let's think about our objects. That's what they are. But why do we need objects? Why do we have them? Why do we need them? Can't we just get on with growing God's kingdom? Why do we need these particular goals to shape what we do on campus? That's actually a good question. Let me give you two pragmatic reasons why I think as the EU we need these objects. First of all, because the EU is big, right? We are a big group. We're dispersed geographically across a large area on the campus. We never, never all meet together, even annual conference. Has, you know, just under 600 there, but we've got more than 900 in small groups. We never meet all together. Having an articulated mission statement, these objects, keeps us on the same page. It gives us a unity, a common purpose, explicit direction to head together. So we need it because we're big. Secondly, we need it because we have a high leadership turnover. At most, someone might be in the same leadership position in the EU for 2 years, at most. And not 1 year in a leadership role is the norm. With that sort of turnover, it would be very easy for the EU to wander away from its good goals in just 2 years, actually. So having clear objects helps us maintain direction with changing drivers. Different people taking the steering wheel, but because we said this is where we're going, we keep going in the same direction. It's really important, therefore, that every generation of student leaders gets on board with the objects. Because if the leaders lose their way in terms of why the EU exists, then the EU will be lost. Very interesting talking to Jeff Lynn, whose picture was up there, spoke at Next Steps, EUer, who's now campus director over at Adelaide Uni. He said when he arrived there, they started working with the group, it's called Evangelical Students, the ES group there. They, you know, they loved Jesus, small group, but they had no objects. And because he was an EUer and he knew how helpful having objects was, especially with leadership turnover, in a student ministry, he convinced them that they should adopt some objects. I think they just call them goals or aims or something like that. They're not quite so antiquated as us. But if you go and you look up, what are their objects? It's fascinating how similar they are to the EU, right? Because there's a real value in these objects, and as leaders, we need to be on for them because this is the direction that we are heading as an EU together. Okay, well, second question, how many objects are there? Duh, like three. Well, really? Is that right? Are there really three objects? If you've got them there in front of you, now you can find them in the... are they in the outline? Have I put them in the outline? They're there in the outline over those couple of pages. You can see them. And they're also inside the leadership book in our constitution. You can find them. The EU objects have a very clear theme. One theme that unites the three objects, that is the Lordship of Christ. You could almost sort of rephrase the objects, because Jesus is Lord, we want to. And you can find the Lordship of Christ reflected in each of the objects, actually. What the objects do is articulate an appropriate response, a biblical response to the Lordship of Jesus. Now, if you look at the objects, they cover two areas, really, under the Lordship of Christ. One is evangelism, and one is edification or building, or if you like, mission and maturity. Or building out the kingdom of God and building up the kingdom of God to maturity. These are not idiosyncratic to the EU, or they're not sort of skewed, unusual responses to Jesus' lordship. These are biblically fundamental responses to the reality that Jesus is Lord. So if you look, for instance, I think it's there on your page, at Paul's objective in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Paul's writing to the Colossae believers who've never met him, but he's only heard about them. And this is how Paul explains his ministry object. I think you've got it there on your page. It is he, that is Christ, whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So Paul and his apostolic band, what are they doing? They're proclaiming Jesus, proclaiming Christ. They're warning and teaching everyone in order to present everyone mature in Christ. For Paul, it's not just about seeing people become Christians, but about seeing them come to maturity in Jesus. There's evangelism and edification. There's mission and there's maturity. That's the biblical response to the fact that Jesus is Lord. So what this means is that the central concepts captured by the EU objects, they're not negotiable. We may quibble over the wording here and there, but the concept that the appropriate response to the Lordship of Jesus is evangelism and edification, of building this body both out and up, that is biblical. That is how our Heavenly Father wants us to respond to the Lordship of His Son Jesus. So what the objects do is contextualize that biblical response of evangelism and edification to Sydney Uni and our opportunities as God's people on campus. The objects remind us that we have a God-given mission field right here in front of our faces. So what we're going to do in the first half of this session is look briefly at each object, seek to understand it a bit more deeply. And as I've tried to say, this is a really important task for us today. It's important because they embody a right biblical response to the Lordship of Jesus. It's important also because as leaders of the EU for the next 15 months, we need to have crystal clear in our minds why the EU exists so that we can lead our sisters and brothers with clarity and focus and direction. Okay? You with me? Convinced you need to understand these more deeply? Awesome. Great. Object number one. To present students with the Christian gospel and to lead them to a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see under each of the objects, I've got a few headings, you know, what, how, why, in various order. First of all, let's think about object number one, the what. What is this object talking about? Let's try to understand this a bit more deeply. To present students with the Christian gospel. Okay, gospel. Gospel means what? What do you think gospel means? You don't know anything? Outrageous. Okay, no. What does the word gospel mean? Grand announcement. Thank you, says Steph, who's been in the EU a long time. That is, the word gospel means grand announcement, grand public announcement. Our goal is to present students with the great Christian announcement, proclamation. What is the great Christian announcement? Here's some options for you. Which one of these do you think would capture which it is? Forgiveness of your sins. Secondly, that you can escape hell for heaven. Third option, that God's Spirit can come and take up residence in you. Which ones of those? Which would you pick as sort of the great Christian announcement? They're all certainly aspects of the Christian message, aren't they? But I don't know whether I'd put any of them actually as the summary. They're all true. I think in New Testament terms, to proclaim the gospel is to proclaim Christ. Jesus is the message. That this Jesus of Nazareth, once dead but now alive, is Christ and Lord. That's the gospel, I think, at its core. We saw this actually in Colossians 1, which we read before. Paul said, we proclaim him. We don't proclaim a belief system, we proclaim a person. Or again, Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. That's his message. That's the Christian gospel, which we're seeking to set before the student body at Sydney Uni. It's the Lordship of Jesus. we announce to our uni the crucified but now risen and living Lord Jesus. Someone once said, and I think they're probably right, that maybe we should be proclaiming Jesus more and Christianity less. Not because we don't think Christianity is true, but I'm saying let's proclaim the person rather than the belief system. Now, that's probably true on several fronts, maybe because of postmodernism and the incredulity towards meta-narratives, because of the power of story and Jesus' story, the power of seeing God, Jesus at work in individuals, the Gen Y mistrust of institutions and the problems of the institutional church means that probably the first thing we want to draw people's attention to is the living Lord Jesus. So that's a bit about the what. What about the how? How do we do this? Well, I think almost all of us are evangelists. That might surprise you, but I think almost all of us are evangelists. The difficulty is that not many of us are evangelists for Jesus. We're evangelists for poorer alternatives. I'll tell you what I mean. I'm not a big TV watcher, but there have been a few shows over the years that I have liked, and liked a lot. One used to be The West Wing many years ago. Come on, no one seriously is a fan of The West Wing anymore. Seriously? One. Wow, that show, incredible. Anyway, don't get me started. I used to be a fan of The West Wing when that was okay because, you know, lots of uni types, and still do apparently, like The West Wing. Then it was Arrested Development. And then it was The Wire, just don't tell anyone. And then it was The Newsroom. For a while it was there, and I'll be honest, because, you know, we're friends, I was So You Think You Can Dance. Now, you're laughing, but actually I used to find myself telling people in quite an excited fashion just how good a show So You Think You Can Dance was, how impressive it was, how much better it was than Australian Idol, etc., etc., etc. Then I'd sort of catch myself and think, why the heck am I speaking so freely, so energetically about a TV show? Or more specifically, why don't I speak about Jesus like that? Why don't I speak about how good Jesus is, about why he is so good, about why he's completely superior to every other idol? Now, fortunately, I'm over my So You Think You Can Dance phase. But what makes you light up in conversation? Coffee? Music? Bands? Sport? Politics? Whatever your hobby is. Knitting, I don't know. Fine dining? Holidays? Academic pursuit? Trivia? You just don't want to fall into the trap of going, yeah, I like Jesus, but I love So You Think You Can Dance. That's not just twisted or out of kilter, right? That is fundamentally wrong and blasphemous. Because Jesus is Lord and So You Think You Can Dance is not. There is a legitimate heart question there that we need to keep answering ourselves. But it might not be a heart problem. Maybe it's just a speech problem. Maybe we're just out of practice speaking about Jesus. We know how to give our passions expression when it comes to coffee or knitting or stupid hip-hop routines on American TV shows. We know how to give our passions expression because we practice it. We do it all the time. But we don't speak like that about Jesus. We don't give our heart passions for the Lord Jesus the same verbal expression. Maybe it's just time we started giving our heart for Jesus more expression, more practice. Not be ashamed of whom you love and who loves you. EU has given itself to proclaiming Jesus as Lord for its entire history. We brought up a whole bunch of these. Who's seen this book? Worse, who's never read this book? Who doesn't own a copy of this book? Put your hand up. Put your hand up if you don't own a copy. Put your hand up if you don't own a copy. Well, you're in great... We have blessed you so much. We have brought up a whole stack of these EU history books. $5. $5. Seriously. There is... You paid more than twice that. I paid $19.75 for mine. I don't know why that was the price, but it was. It was because it was written for the 75th anniversary of the EU. But $5 is a bargain, partly because it is just so incredibly encouraging to read what God has done at Sydney Uni through the EU over the last 83 years. It's really, really exciting. Okay, the last 7 years are not included, or 8 years included, but it's just genuinely exciting. So I think you should grab a copy while you're up here and read it, because it's certainly very, very exciting. Anyway, if you read in this, you can find out that when the EU started in 1930, that its first statement of purpose, its first object, it only had one, and it was this: to stimulate personal faith and to further evangelistic work amongst students. And so right there from the very beginning, evangelism, proclaiming this message to the campus, was right there at the heart of what the EU was on about. And the first object, as we now have it, was settled by about 1957. So for the last 56 years, the EU has been pursuing this goal as our first and foremost reason for being. Above all else, the EU exists to be, and get this phrase in your head, a mission task force. That's what we have been formed to be, a mission task force. And there's a great chapter in this history book from Meredith Lake detailing EU's missions to the university from 1930 right through to 2005. It really is a really encouraging and inspiring read, and you really should read it, because I just think it's so encouraging. In fact, I'll show you some pictures. Here's two different mission flyers from different EU missions. The one on the left, This is the contrast between the 1940s, classy, and the 1980s, woefully daggy, okay? So 1940s, classy on the left. There's a thing there, a guy there talking to two lovely people and saying, "Pardon me, but..." And then you open it up and it talks about the mission programs. Look at their clothes they wear. You can see it's the main quad. They're classy. Fast forward 40 years, and what have you got? A black and white thing, that hand-drawn, the gods must be lazy, Dave Mansfield. I'm sure the gospel was preached and it was great. Doesn't matter whether, you know, classy or not, we're on about proclaiming Christ. My first experience of serving in the EU was being on a mission team when I was in first and second year. So end of first year, I was asked to be part of an EU mission team, and it was a fantastic experience. This is the mission jumper from that particular year. Black. We were trendy. There you go. There it is. The truth is a person. Sydney Uni, August 1989. That's a long time ago. Who here was born? Staff and a few old students. Well done. So, yeah, a long time ago. That's all right. Point being, this is what the EU's been doing a long time, proclaiming Jesus as Lord. The entirety of your life, and way before I was born as well. Right back to 1930. Believe it or not, that was before I was born. Okay, so there you go. Truth as a person. I've got some other paraphernalia. I dug out my old Truth as a Person folder that I gave me when I was on the mission team. We had stickers, fluoro green, still pretty fluoro. That's not too bad. And then we had two stickers. We had long one and the green one. So we plastered everything with those. That was all good. Here's a very fancy mission poster from that particular mission. Get ready for the graphic design. It's pretty impressive. That's right. That's what we did around the campus. We were really making big inroads. There you go. The truth is a person. So there you go. Truth is a person. And then someone said, "Look how many fonts they put onto that sheet. Don't they know anything?" No, we didn't. Computers were all new and exciting. Cool. You can keep changing the font. Let's just keep changing the font. Anyway, we didn't know anything. Anyway, but the gospel was preached. That was the good thing. The gospel was preached. The truth is a person. My strong memory of that is just putting those posters all around engineering. That was my postering area, just every day from Redfern through to that's just every day of the mission. That's just one of my really strong memories of that. Free food has always been... This is a mission in 08. This was the Re-Jesus Festival mission. Sausages have been the main of sort of what's been done for many, many generations. It was lovely that in Your God this year we graduated from sausages to nachos. That was fantastic, I thought. That was really nice. But barbecues have always been part, particularly in engineering. Here is that Truth as a Person mission. And yes, that is me. See my face? It looks a little bit. Second year engineer. Engineering barbecue giveaways. There you go. Nothing has changed, really. Anyone here remember the Re-Jesus Festival? A few staff and a few old students. So Re-Jesus, big mission in 2008. One of the things that stood out about that mission was that we ran it in a festival style. You can see Re-Jesus Festival. That is, we ran 70 events in 2 weeks. We said to EU is, work out what gospel event your friends would come to, and then let's run that. So I remember Megan Errington coming to me as, I think, first or second year, engineering student, saying, if you ran an event in this lecture theatre in the ChemEng building, in the ChemEng building at this particular time on this particular day, where we and our friends are walking out of that lecture theatre there and we all have that next hour off, you run it there and run it on this topic, Jesus and maths, and then our friends will come to that. I went, right, well, when we'd said we'd run anything, I wasn't really thinking about trying to run a talk on Jesus and maths, but okay, we'll do that. And so we ran a talk on Jesus and maths. There were 25 people in the room, two of whom wanted to know more about Jesus at the end of the talk. That was pretty awesome. That was pretty awesome. So there you go. Praise God for that. Anyway, John Lennox, any of you heard of John Lennox? If you haven't heard of him, you should read some of his stuff. Everyone should, not just science students, everyone should read something by John Lennox on the question of Christianity and science. He was one of our guest speakers, there you go. We even had a Festi bus, like festival Festi bus that year, which this was a great moment of student initiative. This is why I love working with students, because you guys have heaps better ideas and heaps more innovative than me. This was an engineer who's Tim Swavely, who went and bought this bus. So he was on the mission team, and he went and bought this bus so that we could cart around stuff. And then afterwards, somehow in the process he got it legally roadworthy. Anyway, Tim Swavely and his wife are currently off in Southeast Asia trying to work out how to do Christian aid work. He's a fantastic, great example, actually, of Christian service. Anyway, that was the Festi bus. Here's a picture of some people at that, just because there's some people here. You might recognise some people here. From that, you recognise it. There's lovely Steph Judd, there's Megan, some of you may remember Laura from when she was a Howie, Caitlin Monday still around, finishing off a PhD now in education, and a few other people as well you might know. So that was 2008. More recently, I'm just moving up, anyone remember This Is Life? How many of you remember This Is Life in 2010? We're getting better, okay. This Is Life, what do we remember about that? One of the innovations was that we held outdoor public meetings on the front lawn. You can see there Patty and Kaz and Lee McMunn, who is one of our guest evangelists from the UK. One of the reasons you run a large-scale mission is to get the message about the Lord Jesus into every student's vision. Right? We know that most of the time the way we do our evangelism is through our friends. That's the way we're going to reach most people with the gospel. But we do these large missions partly because that helps serve our friends, gives them something to come to, but also because it's just a way we want to get Jesus onto everybody's agenda. Right? And so you can sort of work out whether you've been successful or not when there's anti-ads that start coming out or letters in ironing. So This Is Life produced a couple. This one was one that was out around the place. This is a cross. Awesome. Just in case we were all confused. It got picked up by the Gay Review that year as well. This is Leaf, the 2010 Queer Review, the Gay After Tomorrow. Anyway, I have a collection of other anti-ads at home, but most of which I can't show you because they need to be rated. Whatever's beyond R. So you might have that. Then this year, of course, we had Your God. Who remembers Your God? Yeah, thank you. Good, excellent. With William Lane Craig. So EU has a history. The point is, EU has a history of reaching out to the campus with the good news of Jesus, both personally and together. Why do we do this? It seems like we're stating the complete obvious. Why is this object, this first object, so important? Two reasons, which you might like to jot down. First of all, this really is about life and death, this object. Knowing that every single student at Sydney Uni will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that gives an urgency and a rightness to this object, doesn't it? The reality is, we know it, none of us, none of you may graduate from Sydney Uni. The Lord Jesus may come back before then. But I can certainly say with 100% confidence that every single person at Sydney Uni, whether they graduate or not, will appear before the judgment seat of Jesus. And what hangs in the balance there isn't just your academic record. It's life or death. We know that. That's why this object must remain number one. Paul tells us, Romans 10, those who confess with their lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, those will be saved. So we proclaim Jesus. Second reason this object is so important is because proclaiming the Lord Jesus, his Lordship, actually brings God glory. It's not just about seeing people saved, it's seeing God glorified. Paul makes that point in Philippians 2 when he says, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So acknowledging and proclaiming Jesus is Lord brings glory to God the Father. And so we in the EU proclaim Christ for the glory of God and the salvation of individual students. Okay, that's object number one. Object number two. To strengthen Christians in their faith and witness, and to encourage them to continually submit every aspect of their lives to the Lordship of Christ. Why is this such an important object? Well, if we're a mission task force, in fact, I've been asked this by students at different times, if we really are a mission task force, if that's true, if that's then what, let's just get on and evangelize. Why do we bother with Bible studies? Why do we bother with public meetings? Let's just make every public meeting a straight-out evangelistic talk aimed at non-Christians. And forget small group Bible studies. Let's just get on and evangelize. Why don't we just do that? Well, two reasons why I actually think we need to do this. We need to seek to pursue this second object. First, we are a mission task force of Christians. And what Christians are always called upon to do is to love one another. And the way we do that is by seeking to strengthen each other in our Christian walk. Paul doesn't just write about this, he prays about it for people. One I particularly like, which is there on your outline, is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 16 and 17. You can see what he says. He prays, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. See, when the people formulated the objects, they weren't just picking language out of the air. They were trying to deliberately allude to Bible passages. That's why they've picked the word strengthen Christians in their faith and witness. So that's the first reason, because we are Christians. We need to do this for one another. Second reason I think it's really important is because the reality is that the Christian community can get complacent, or worse, it can be eaten away by the acid rain of our culture. So instead of being distinctive, we become indistinct from the world around us. We give into the flesh instead of pursuing the life of faith. I was blessed to come to changeover as a student quite a number of times. I was showing some people down here. I've actually got my changeover conference booklet from 1989, which was the first changeover the EU ever ran. And this is the 25th. Welcome to the 25th EU changeover conference. I haven't been at all of them. I missed a good 10 in the middle, but I was at that first one. And I came a number of times as a student, but I was on a number of different teams and committees over about 6 years. And on each committee and each team, there were people sitting on that team with me who no longer call themselves Christians. Now, I'm talking about being on a FAC committee, a mission team, and the EU executive. On each of those teams, there are people today who no longer call themselves Christians. And we were all sitting there together at changeover, singing songs, listening to the word, planning for God's work on campus. What happened to them? Well, I'm sure it was different in every case, but the reality is we all need encouraging and strengthening in order that we might continue on to the very end to grow in the maturity in Christ. Well, that's why. What's the what? Well, to see Christians strengthen their faith, that's a very sound biblical aim, right? The Christian life is lived out by continuing in what you have begun. Listen to how Paul puts it to the Colossians again, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, rooted and built up in him and strengthened in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So the main thing I just want you to notice is this. We go on in our Christian life, according to Paul, as you began it, by responding to Jesus as Lord. When we come to faith in Christ, we receive Jesus as Lord, and if it's like it's like what happens when you become a Christian is you move into orbit around Jesus as Lord. You're moved into orbit around a new sun, Jesus the Lord. You're not just passing through this solar system and briefly orbiting this sun before heading back out into outer darkness. As you've begun, you just continue with Jesus as your Lord. You go on in that. You walk on in that. Or better yet, think about it in terms of a relationship. After all, that's what it is, right? To put your trust in Jesus as Lord. This is an ongoing relationship of faith and trust. It's not a casual fling. It's not a chance, momentary acquaintance. We've received Christ as Lord, and now we need to continue to walk on in him. That's what the Christian life is. Now, the second half of the object there makes it even more specific. What it looks like to be strengthened and growing in faith and witness is to have the Lordship of Christ come into every part of your life. Now, there's another good example of Paul talking this way in Colossians, from chapter 3 this time, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, focus here, right at the end there. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Another way to say that would be to have the Lordship of Jesus motivate, shape, control everything you do in every aspect of your life. So if you want to start to get a grip, mate, what would that look like to have Jesus as Lord of every part of my life? The simple thing that I use, and you'll hear me use it all the time, I use it in prayers, I use it in talking. What does it look like to have Jesus as Lord of my life? I say, well, what does it look like to have him as Lord in terms of your character and your convictions, your passions, and your priorities? If Jesus is going to be Lord, he's going to be Lord in your areas of your character and your convictions, what you believe, your passions, he's going to shape your affections and your passions, and your priorities, the decisions you make. That might be worth some reflection on over these couple of days. Just think about those four things and think about, is Jesus being Lord of my life in this area? Then how do we go about strengthening and encouraging Christians in this way? Well, first, by keep reading God's word. Notice how Paul started Colossians 3:16. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it inform you personally and infuse our meetings together. That's how we're going to achieve the second object, through the ministry of the word. But notice also that Paul talks about teaching and admonishing one another. We do this together as a community of followers of the Lord Jesus. Now, we're going to see this tomorrow morning when we look at biblical leadership from Ephesians 4. It's about every part of the body speaking the truth in love. That's how the body of Christ grows. It's not just when we hear public meeting talks or go to small group Bible studies. We strengthen and encourage each other through word-infused encouragement and modelling, not just through formal teaching things. We're to be drawing alongside one another, inviting and encouraging each other to keep on walking in the Lord with us. Not calling out directions or commands to others from the stands. We're down on the track together. We're fellow walkers. And as Jesus' word dwells richly in our EU community, I'm sure that we will be able to spur one another on to greater maturity in the Lord Jesus. persevering and growing in Christ as a community. It's a community activity, a whole body of Christ activity. Okay, that's object two. Stand up, stretch your legs, and we'll power on with object three. Okay, let's keep going. What we're going to do is I'm going to finish this off. Some reflections on object three, pull it together, and then we're going to go off in our teams and we're going to spend some time talking about these objects. And I've got a few questions for you as teams to discuss together, help you get to know each other by talking about the way God has used the EU and to help you develop and think about some of these object headings, okay? That's what we're going to do. So object three, let's power on. Object three, to ensure that Christians in the university are made aware of the nature, needs and challenge of Christian service at home and abroad. Now I'm going to reverse the headings here that I've got in your outline there. I'm going to do what first, then why. Let's think about the what. This object is a vision for Christians from Sydney Uni impacting upon the world. There's a fascinating section of the EU history book, written by Meredith, that talks about the history of this third object. What it makes clear, and which I'd never known this until I read this in this book, was that when this object was formulated in the 1960s, it was about all different types of Christian service. What they had in mind was working as a Christian in your professional occupation. They had this idea of Christian vocation. What's God's particular calling on your life? To be a pharmacist? To be a teacher? To be a lawyer? To be a doctor? Now, I think that language of vocation is not sustainable from the Bible. Interesting. It was very common in Christian culture of the day, but I'm not sure that we can talk about it. I'm not sure that God has a particular call for you into a particular job. I think it's grounded in a sort of a misreading of some Bible passages, but also it, and I don't mean this with any disrespect, I just, with the passage of time and a bit of historical reflection, I wonder if it's also, frankly, quite middle class. Because they didn't talk about God's calling to be a council worker or a garbage collector. I just wonder if it was fairly middle class sort of way of, and actually a better way to do it would be, say, grounded in a theology of creation that says all work in God's world is ordained by God for the furtherance of his world. There's probably better ways of framing it. Anyway, I'll leave that aside. But this is where they were starting. So they had in mind working as a Christian in your professional occupation. But what's also clear from the debates they had at the time about how to word this object was that they also wanted to make clear they wanted to raise the challenge of missionary service as well amongst EU students. So they tried to frame the object so that you would capture both. That's why they just left it at Christian service, right? At home and abroad, meaning not that you would go and work for a multinational in London for a couple of years having a groovy, yuppie lifestyle, but that you would be a missionary in Africa. That's what they meant, okay? So what this object is really about is sending forth from Sydney Uni a flood of servants who will rise to the needs and challenges of being in God's world as his servants. It's about helping Christians think through life after uni. What are they going to do beyond graduation? That's what the third object is about. Not particularly about serving now. It's really actually about what are you going to do beyond uni with this life the Lord has given you. As I said before, this is an object that looks for EUers under God to have a long-term significant impact on the global scene. So in framing this object, the EU did not want to send out graduates who'd be teachers or engineers or grads who just happened to be Christian. They wanted to send out Christian teachers, Christian pharmacists, Christian economists, Christian arts graduates who'd thought through what they were going to do with their life and thought through how to do it Christianly. And not to be then marginalised or lost in that is also this specific challenge of full-time vocational ministry, being willing to consider giving up your professional life to work full-time in Christian service. And I think that's a very appropriate challenge for university Christians, because in the history of world missions, particularly starting in the 18th and the 19th centuries, university students have been critical, key, in taking the gospel across the globe. And we know that Jesus has said the harvest is plentiful, the problem is not enough workers. Matthew chapter 9. So under God, Sydney Uni, and the EU in particular, is a wonderful place from which the Lord might send out more workers. We want to own that opportunity. So that's a little bit about the what. What about the why? See, of all the objects, I think that this is the one that is most formed by our particular context as a university campus. So a couple of things here. There is a particular strategic opportunity associated with university ministry. There's something about university Christians, about their level of education, their intellectual capacity, their level of leadership that they will probably exercise in society, about their level of mobility. You get a university degree, you're very portable, you can get jobs all over the place. Your qualifications, your training, they're exportable around the globe. All those factors make it particularly strategic and significant to focus on the opportunities for worldwide Christian service. So there's a strategic opportunity. But it's not just about the strategic opportunity. It's also about, there's some sense, I think, of need and responsibility. Need and responsibility. There is a need for Christians to serve as Christians in all sorts of capacities, for both the good of society, for presenting an active witness to Christ in all sections and professions, and by raising up Christians to meet the particular need of more workers for God's harvest field. University graduates are particularly well placed to meet these needs, especially coming from a wealthy, Western and gospel-rich city like Sydney. So I just want to point out to you three particular things about Sydney Uni EU that make this third object very appropriate. First of all, we are unusually large. The EU is part of AFES. Hopefully you've heard of AFES, the Australian Fellowship of Evangelical Students, running NTE conference, a great thing to go to. Really encourage you to go to that at the end of the year. And AFES is part of IFES, the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students. But if you go overseas to an IFES conference and you talk about IFES, they won't know what you're talking about, because everybody overseas calls it IFES. That's just for your information. Now, Lindsay Brown, who was the past General Secretary of IFES for many years, I met him at a conference just about 2 years ago here in Sydney. I introduced myself, said, hi, I work in student ministry at Sydney University. He said, oh, how many students are involved at Sydney Uni? On hearing that the EU at that time had about 850 students involved, he said, well, that means that the EU at Sydney Uni is one of the five largest IFES groups in the world. He said, there's one group in Kenya, two in Rwanda that are probably bigger than you guys. See, if you go to NTE, National Training Event for AFES, and meet other evangelical students from around Australia, you will start to realise just how unusually large is the EU. A few years ago, we had some students from Darwin Uni join us at ANCON. At their mid-year conference that year, they had 13 students. 13. They were happy. That was a good rollout. We have more people here at Changeover today than most uni groups in Australia have at their version of ANCON. This is big for an AFES conference, for one campus. We are unusually large. And under the blessing of God, we have an opportunity. Whereas most uni groups in Australia might have 15 to 20 students graduate each year, we have 150. So that just means that under God, we can send many more people out if we have a vision for it. We are unusually large. Secondly, we are unusually gospel rich. Unusually gospel rich. One of the reasons under God for the EU's size is not actually because of us, in no way. It's under God, but it's actually because Sydney is an unusually gospel-rich Western city. highly unusual in almost any city in the Western world. There are lots of evangelical churches in Sydney. Without exaggeration, it is unlike anywhere else in Australia for a mainland city. But what it means is that a first year coming into the EU from a regular evangelical church in Sydney is starting much more Christianly mature, at least in their knowledge of God and His Word, than a first year student at any uni outside of Sydney. So if you talk with people at NTE, you'll see that the difference in most Christian groups is that their challenge is to convince Christians coming into first year that the Bible is actually worth listening to, and that Jesus really did rise from the dead, and that Jesus really is Lord of their life. They have to seek to work really hard to persuade first-year Christians of those truths. And you're sort of going, but how could you be Christian without... Exactly. And if that's news to you, then you really have no idea about the wider Christian scene in our own country. We are incredibly gospel rich in our city and in the EU. See, we meet first years who are already committedly converted, many of them, and because of the good teaching and modelling they've had in their churches, they want to know what the Bible says. They want to grow in their faith. In fact, many of them have already been involved in ministry, which is unheard of outside of Sydney in many places. That is so unusual. So what that means is that the EU can send out more people more trained and better equipped for Christian leadership, more mature in their faith, more experienced in ministry than almost any other uni in Australia, because the people have come to us already further along in those things. And the reality is there are churches all across Sydney, Australia and overseas that would desperately love to have some EU grads serving in their congregation with the training and experience that the EU has helped them gain. A few years ago, Greg Anderson, who's a missions lecturer at Moore College, he came and spoke to the EU arts faculty, when there was only one arts faculty, about ministry opportunities outside of Sydney. Greg had been an EUer in the arts faculty himself years before, and he and his wife and family had gone to live as missionaries in the Northern Territory. He now could come back, and he was at Moore College as their missions lecturer. And his comment to the arts crew was that if they were to get up and move today to the Northern Territory and be part of any church up there, they would already be some of the most trained people in the congregation. We are an unusually large uni group with an unusually gospel-rich heritage and training. So third point then, we are financially able. The fact is, we are a wealthy Western city, and together we have the financial means to pretty much do whatever we would like for God and His kingdom. Under God, we can raise the funds to support a staff team of 25. We have 25 staff working on one campus with one Christian group. There is only one other university in the world that has that number of staff. Only one. UNSW. That is how unusual this situation is. You talk to student workers from around the world, and if they're lucky, they are working on one campus on their own. If they're not lucky under God, then they actually have to work as a single person on multiple campuses, multiple universities on their own. And when we say to them, oh, we've got a team of 25, they go, it actually doesn't compute. They actually don't get how you could even do that or have that. We have the financial resources in Sydney, in all our churches, to fund this. That blows their mind. We pretty much have the resources to do anything as Christians in Sydney that we set our mind to. Yes, we need to pray that God gives His people sacrificial and generous hearts, but the funds are there. It's not that we have to pray that people might get rich in order to fund ministry. We're already financially able. We just need to catch the vision for what we could do with the finances God has already given us if we're willing to be generous. So you pull those things together. We're unusually large because we are unusually gospel rich, because we are financially able, and in light of the strategic opportunity and the global need, I think it places us, the EU, in a position of some responsibility. Are we just going to coast along doing evangelism, which is critical, encouraging students to grow in their Christ, which we know is important if they're going to persist long term? But are we just going to do those things, or are we also going to grab the opportunity that we have as the EU to impact for Jesus on the wider world? Or are we just going to be comfortable in our blessing to ourselves? So then how? How do we make Christians at Sydney Uni aware of the nature, needs and challenge of Christian service at home and abroad? How do we help them catch this vision for how they might serve God beyond graduation? How do you encourage the students in your faculties, through your EU events that you're going to help organise, how do you encourage them to make radical life decisions about where to live, about what church to be part of, about what job they should do, as part of being a good steward of all the things that the Lord Jesus has entrusted to them? One of the things that the EU prepares are what we call strategy sheets. For each object, there's a strategy sheet that says, here's some of the ideas that we're trying at the moment to meet this object. You might like to read the Object 3 strategy sheet later on, see how we've been doing it in the recent past. But I just want to point out two things to you as we come to an end. Two things that stand out recently that we've tried to do on this. The first one is serving the less reached and less resourced. Now just hand up. Hand up if you've heard that phrase, less reached, less resourced, through the EU. Quite a number. Fantastic. This is a relative, you may not know this, is a relatively new initiative in the EU. It's just the last 3 years, coming out of ANCON in 2010, we've been gradually talking more and more about what it might mean for EUers to commit themselves to serving less reached people and in less resourced places. And we really do want every Christian in the EU to seriously consider serving God long term in less reached and less resourced places. Whether that be as a scientist, just going to live and church in a less reached or less resourced place, or working as a media consultant, working as a mum, working as a pastor, as a kids worker, a missionary. We don't really mind what it is. And not because we think being in a less reached, less resourced place is more godly. No, we want to do it because we've grasped the need and our opportunity to do something about it. And just to illustrate a little bit of the global disparity in terms of less reached, less resourced, here's two maps for you. If you're a geographer, you're going to love this. Some maps, okay? Sorry, it's a bit low on the down, but you can sort of see it maybe. This first map gives you a sense of the spread of Christian resources around the world. It shows you the number of national Christian workers per million of population, right? Discounts missionaries who've come from overseas into your country. It shows you the number of national Christian workers per million of population. You can see there from the deep blue colour that we are in the top band in Australia. We have more than 5,000 Christian workers per million of population. Whereas that massive, you see here what they call this section here, see across there, that whole section, that sort of rectangle, they call a 1040 window because of the particular latitudes that it has. In that section in particular, you can see that massive 1040 window. It has many, many countries with less than 200 workers per million. We've got more than 5,000 per million. They've got less than 200. And that window has a far larger proportion of the world's population than the rest of the globe. So on a global scale, we are very well resourced. Yes? Okay, I'll give you a second map. Second map, the percentage of non-Christians who know a Christian. So this second map gives you a sense of where the less reached people are around the world. It shows you, for a non-Christian, what percentage of non-Christians know a Christian. It gives you a sense of the evangelistic reach of the Christian community into the wider population, right? You can see there that, again, we in Australia are at the better placed end of this spectrum. According to this map, we have somewhere between 60 to 90% of all non-Christians in Australia personally know a Christian. Now, there are, whereas places in the, you can see here again, places in the Middle East, around here, Middle East, also Northwest Africa, Mongolia, these places have less than 1% of non-Christians in those places, less than 1% of non-Christians know a Christian. That's a lot of countries, a lot of people who are less rich and whose current opportunities to hear the gospel through a Christian that they know are a lot slimmer than here. Right? Less reached, less resourced. And you could do similar maps, actually, interestingly, if you could do it in Sydney. I would love someone who's a geographer and could do some of this to pull off a similar sort of maps for Sydney. I'm sure the data's there, but I just don't know how to do pretty pictures. And anyway, if you're a geographer, why don't you do that as part of your Geography Honours project? Actually do a project that will have a direct benefit into kingdom work. Wouldn't that be awesome? That'd be a great plan. Paddy's eyes are lighting up. The ex-geographer, he's... Anyway, who here does geography? Anyone here do geography? I married a geographer. Anyway, I'm not going to talk more about that. That's why mission gangs, remember at ANCON, we launched some mission gangs, groups of EUers who have a heart for reaching a particular less reached or less resourced people or place. The idea is that EUers get together to pray for the spread of the gospel in that particular less reached, less resourced situation. Not just pray, but with a willingness to serve themselves. A willingness and openness to going and serving themselves in that LRLR area. You might remember we interviewed Dan and Mel at ANCON, ex-EUers who are going off to China. They were part of an earlier EU-China mission gang, which still meets today. And now they're heading off to China. How fantastic is that? So for Jesus' glory and kingdom, we'd love to see that happen in lots of LRLR areas. And I think we, the next generation of EU leaders, ought to pray that God would bless the mission gangs, bless their prayers, and use them to raise up more workers for the harvest field. And it's not just that. We've actually started to reshape some of our campus activities around the LRLR vision. We choose our summer mission locations so that they are deliberately at the LRLR end of the spectrum. At ANCON, we deliberately profile ex-EUers who've made decisions to go and live and church in LRLR areas. We want EUers to actively think about the less reached, less resourced when it comes to the big decisions they're going to make in their life. Where they're going to live, where they're going to church, what job are they going to take? So that's the first thing. Second thing is that we've done recently in this third object area is a goal to send out 100 student ministry workers. And we talked about this at ANCON last year. So I'm sorry if you're in first year. Let me tell you the story. By my reckoning, in the last 20 years, that is prior to 2012, there had been a total of 10 EUers who'd gone into long-term university ministry. 10 in 20 years. Now, that might not shock you, but it probably should, because that is a very small number coming from one of the largest student ministry groups in the world, and we've produced 10 university workers over 20 years? 10 long-term workers? And I can tell you their names. There's me, there's Ben Lim, Liz Mansour, Mike Kwan, Andrew Cadet, Robin Beck-Miller, Kirsten Davies, Jeff Lynn, Martin Field. That's the list I've got anyway, 10. Now, whilst we have seen EUers go into church ministry, though not heaps, but we've seen that, and we've seen very few go into student ministry, even though they've come through the EU, and all of us, I think, would say that God's used that to be a significant blessing in our life. So it just seemed appropriate to me to raise the challenge of sending more university workers out into God's harvest field, precisely because universities around the world continue to be key places for evangelism and for raising up mature Christians who will be lay and vocational leaders for their church and country. So we need more uni workers in Australia and overseas, and we seem well placed to send out people to meet some of that need if we have a vision for it. So last year at ANCON, I raised the challenge, what if in the next 20 years, instead of just seeing 10, if the next 20 years we might see 100? That would be cool. 100 long-term university workers coming out of the EU at Sydney Uni to serve in universities across the globe. And since that time, Karen Soden has started on the senior staff team, so that's one. There's only 99 more to go. In the next 19 years. But it's not... Now, that's interesting. As we raised that last year, there were 60 people at ANCON last year who said, I'm up to think about that, to prayerfully consider that. Now, that's great. 60 sounds a lot. Though, realistically, not everyone will get there of those 60. There are all sorts of good reasons why many of those 60 who signed up last year might not make it to a uni campus one day in the future. And it takes you about 10 years to go from being a uni student to being a fully trained senior staff worker setting foot onto a uni campus. And a lot can happen in 10 years. So if we're going to get to 100, we're actually going to need to have lots of EUers in every generation sign up to seriously consider uni ministry. Okay, so conclusion. We'll wrap it up. Conclusion, the EU exists for only three things. We exist for only three things: to evangelise the lost on our campus, to build up the Christians to maturity, and to send them out into God's world to serve the Lord Jesus wholeheartedly. That's why the EU is here. So my final question then is, whose objects are they? So fundamentally, and most importantly, as we've seen, these objects are a reflection of God's purposes. So in a sense, they are God's objects. Not in the sense that he's given them to us by any exceptional or unique revelation, but in the sense that they truly and accurately reflect God's purposes for us in the world. To see people presented with the gospel of the Lordship of Christ, to see people walk on in him, submit to his character, to the character and passions and priorities to him as Lord, to live out their life beyond grace. That's God's desire for people. So they're God's objects. Secondly, they have to be the EU's objects. These set and must set our program and our planning. They are our measuring rod for how the EU is going. So in your different teams and committees, you need to keep the EU objects central. It is easy with so many faculties and teams to leave behind the EU objects. That's a mistake. If you're going to create some faculty vision or team mission statement, they need to be seen and understood within the wider EU mission as presented by the EU objects. Our faculty visions and mission statements need to be contextualisations of the EU's objects into our faculty or area of ministry. But there's always this danger when you streamline something as important as the EU objects that over time you unwittingly move them to the periphery. They stop being central. These have to be the EU's objects. They're good objects. So let's make sure they keep governing our planning and programs. But finally, as leaders in the EU, these objects have to be your objects. This is what you have to be on about in your work for God in the EU. So why don't I close with prayer and ask that God would help us lead in such a way that we bring honour to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way you have worked at Sydney Uni over the last 83 years through the EU. We praise you, Lord, for all the way you've touched so many people's lives, including our own. And we pray that as we seek to lead the EU together for the next year, Lord, that you would help us to embrace these objects that have been passed down to us and which truly reflect your purpose and will for your world. We pray that you would help us to lead with wisdom, to think about how we can further these objects within our own communities for your glory, for your kingdom, and for Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what we're going to do is, until lunch, which is about 40 minutes, there's four questions. You might like to jot those down because I don't have them written down anywhere for you. Four questions, I'll read them out to you, to then talk about just in your teams and for the next, or take a photo of it. That's clever. See, I'm so old, I don't even, just take a photo of it. So, how has the EU helped you personally move forward in each of these objects, in each of these areas? How's the EU actually helped you? Key moments, key relationships, key activities. Which object excites you the most and why? Share your thoughts and reflections on that. What might be the impact if your faculty or area made some big step forward in achieving these objects? What might happen if you really could make the EU sing in your area for these objects? What might happen? And finally, think outside the box. How could your team help achieve these objects in your faculty or area? Go crazy. Think of some big ideas. How could you further these objects? Any questions, clarification before we go and do that? Lunch is at 1 o'clock. So if some teams can make sure they're back promptly to make sure we can set up for lunch, it should only take us 3 minutes. Yep, Kaz. Does that make sense? You're here on a specialist team, go with Celia. The IT team, though, I think there's quite a few IT team here. The IT team might want to go just together with Dave, or I don't know, or go join him with Celia. That's up to you guys to sort out. And pharmacy and vet are going to go with Mike Kwan. All good? Don't waste time. Go away. Talk and pray about the objects.